what you really should have confidence in is God. That is a much stronger foundation than the shifting sands of this world.
Welcome to Uncaged Bible Study. We hope our name gives it away, as we are looking to unleash God's Word in its entirety, from beginning to end, and unlock the power within the pages of Scripture. We aim to restore the authority of God's Word in a world that has lost its understanding of doctrinal truths, as well as shed a light on how, from the first page to the last page, the Bible is pointing us towards Messiah, our Savior, Jesus. So we hope you enjoy the Bible study today. And if you did, follow us or share the podcast to help us spread the word around the globe. And if you leave us a 5-star review, that's a great way to let us know that you say amen and are impacted by what you've heard. So thank you for joining us on this journey. And in the words of Charles Spurgeon, the Bible is like a caged lion. It does not need to be defended. It simply needs to be let out of its cage. Let's unlock the cage together.
Isaiah 30, hopefully through chapter 33. That's the goal tonight. Where we left off in Isaiah chapter 29, we were really dealing with some of the millennial kingdom, the fact that Israel would come back to belief. But as is the way of the Old Testament prophets, these things are not chronological. They're kind of shifting back and forth between visions and conversations that the prophet's having with the kings or with God. And so we're back at a situation where Isaiah is dealing once again with this coming invasion of Assyria into the southern kingdom. And he's looking at the problem that God sees with the southern kingdom of Judah and why this judgment is going to be coming upon them. So that's where we pick up in chapter 30. That's the context of the situation. And so God says through Isaiah, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." And so what we're dealing with is this same thing that we talked about last time we were together, is this desire among the people of Judah as they've wandered away from God to start trusting in themselves or in man. So instead of relying on God or coming back to God and asking God for help or asking God's advice, what they find themselves doing is actually trying to pay a tribute to the Egyptians to help protect them from the Assyrians that are on the warpath. And so God says in chapter 2, or in verse 2 here, "Who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." And so the point that is being made by Isaiah here is that the people of Israel, or the people of Judah, have put their faith and trust in Egypt and the power and an alliance that they're hoping to build with Egypt to protect them against Assyria, rather than asking God's counsel or seeking and trusting in God. And so they've abandoned their faith, really, for what they view as human strength. So verse 3, "Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For the princes of Zoan and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them or be help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden against the beasts of the south through a land of trouble and anguish, which came the lioness and the lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent, that will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not profit. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore I have called her Rahab Hem Shebeth." So God says, "I know what you're going to do." And this is what they did do. They got together camels and horses and put a whole bunch of treasures and riches, sent them down to Egypt to earn Egypt's favor to help protect them against Assyria. And Egypt's help is in vain because it doesn't work. It doesn't help. Assyria conquers the Egyptians. They beat them. Assyria marches all the way down to Jerusalem in the kingdom of Judah. So it doesn't help, as God says. And it's interesting that they would give up all of this profit and these precious metals, give up things that they value materially, away to the Egyptians for their help, rather than just spiritually humble themselves before God and ask Him for His help. And so what God says is He's basically going to call Egypt Rahab Hamshabeth, which is really a way of saying they're going to be useless. And even some of the Psalms refer to Egypt as Rahab because of this moment. Verse 8, now go write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. So what God says is this generation that you're prophesying to, trying to give advice to, they're not listening to you. They're seeking help from Egypt. So what God tells Isaiah to do is to write down his prophecies, to write down what God has told him to say on a scroll. And that scroll is preserved for future generations who will turn their heart to God. So God tells Isaiah, prophesy, but then write down what I tell you so that future generations who will turn to me will see the truth. Verse 10, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, and prophesy deceit. And so what God is saying is these people are not willing to listen to Isaiah, who is speaking on behalf of God. Instead, what they're asking for is for false prophets to come and say things that make them feel good, say things that sound nice. It's actually very similar to what 2 Timothy says about the last days. In 2 Timothy verses 4, or in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap upon themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And so the future looks like the past. The way that Israel had rebelled against God is saying, we don't want to hear the harsh truth, but instead we just want to hear things that make us feel good. And much like that will be much like the last days, when people in the church or in the culture surrounding Christianity will seek teachers who instead are willing to teach the whole counsel of God, including the harsh truths, only say things that satisfy itching ears. So that's the problem in Israel at the time of Isaiah's prophesying. Verse 11 says, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Basically, because they're seeking this type of teaching and they're not willing to listen to the truth, God is basically saying, this generation, stuff will be written down. I'll deal with the generation that's willing to listen to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore, this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it like the breaking of a potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare. So there shall be not are found among its fragments. There shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth, or to take water from the cistern. So God has basically said, your unwillingness to come and listen to me, your desire for your own pleasure and to have your itching ears tickled, what that's done to you is this sin has caused a breach in your defenses. That's what he's saying by a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall. So the wall itself, especially in ancient times, that was your defense system against sieging armies. And the wall, much like an eggshell, is really good at defending you, unless there's a crack in it. Once it becomes cracked, the strength and the integrity of its defense is crumbled before you. one small sliver or crack destroys the integrity of its defense. And the people's unwillingness to listen to God has broken the integrity of their wall of defense, because they've turned away from God, and now there's a crack in the wall, and it doesn't matter how strong Egypt is, the integrity of their defense, which is God, has been broken because of their unwillingness to listen. So that means they're ripe for judgment. Verse 15, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not. So God is saying you could be saved if you would just trust in him, but you wouldn't. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses, therefore we shall flee, and we shall ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and the threat of five you shall flee till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain, as a banner on a hill. Now this is actually really sad, verses 16 and 17. Because what you're dealing with is, because there's this breach in their defense, because they've turned away from God and they've lost the power of God on their defense, now it says that 1,000 of them will flee at the threat of one, or five will cause the whole nation to go run away in fear. Now let's contrast this to, say, the book of Joshua. As they're entering the city of Jericho, and they're marching around the city, it states that the people inside of the city walls of Jericho trembled in fear at the Jews because of the story they had heard about what God had done to the Egyptians. So God's provision and defense of the Israelites caused fear in the ancient world when the Jews were following God. But they have gone so far away from him, and that defense has been taken off the table, that now, instead of the enemy fleeing at a small band of Israelites, a small enemy causes the whole nation to flee of Israel. And so the tide has turned, the tables have flipped because of their unwillingness to listen to God. Verse 18, therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. So God is saying, I still have a plan for my people. I still want to bless you. I still want to be gracious to you, but I will wait for you to turn to me if you refuse to listen. And then it turns on its head at the end of verse 18 and said, blessed are those who wait for him. So those who are willing to listen and to be patient and know that God is for them, they're the blessed ones. Verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your teachers shall see your eyes shall see your teachers, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, you will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornaments of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing, and you will say to them, get away. Then he will give the rain for your seed, which will sow the ground and bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful. In that day, your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat cured fodder, which has been winnowed from the shovel and fan. There will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of water in that day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Well, what's happening here is you get a full-on glimpse of the millennial kingdom and the return of Christ. Because God says, though I will have grace on my people, I will forgive my people, and you get this vision of often the distant future of, hey, you used to not listen, but this generation of people will listen. In fact, not only will they listen, they'll listen out in the open. The teachers will be out there in the open. Your ears will hear what you've been missing. And you will turn away from your idolatry. And you will be blessed with this sort of peace. And then it ends with this phrase, when the towers fall, meaning the opposing nations of Israel. That's like a glimpse at the Battle of Armageddon. Towards the end of Revelation, when you see that all of the nations piled together, coming up against Israel in the Megiddo Valley, but Jesus returns and lays waste to those who oppose Israel and sets up his kingdom. And so the towers, the strong enemies against Israel, will fall because of the Messiah's return. And when he does so, the salvation of Israel and the return of their ears being pointed back to God, their hearts being turned back to God, will be complete, and the blessing will be upon them. Verse 26, moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wounds. So, Messiah returns, and you get this picture. It's very poetic, but what it's really talking about is the glory of the Lord resting on Israel again. It's brighter in Israel because the glory of God is there, lighting up the nation, and the people's wounds have been healed. In verse 27, he shifts gears, Isaiah does, and goes back to dealing with judgment that's going to come on Assyria, the people that has been attacking the kingdom of Judah. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and his burden is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream, which reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of futility. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of people, causing them to err. He shall have a song, as in the night when a holy festival is kept, in gladness of heart, as when the one goes with a flute to come into the mountain of the Lord. To the mighty one of Israel, the Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard and show the descent of his arm with the indignation of his anger and the flame of devouring fire with scattering tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down as he strikes with the rod. And in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him, it will be with tambourines and harps, and in battles of brandishing, he will fight with it. For Tophet was established of old. Yes, for the king it is prepared, and he has made it deep and large. Its pyre is fire with much wood, the breath of the Lord like a stream of brimstone kindles it. So talking about this large, massive fire, large pile of wood, God, the breath of God breathing fire on the Assyrians. Basically, this picture is, as Assyria comes against Jerusalem, which happened, they might make it far and they might be used as a tool of judgment on the kingdom of Judah, but God will protect them ultimately. And when he does, and he turns the Assyrian army around, it will be because God destroyed the army supernaturally. And there are reports historically of a massive slaughter of the Assyrian army when they went against Jerusalem. And we don't really know what caused it. And, well, the Bible tells us it was God. And that's also a foreshadowing of what happens when Christ returns. The enemies that are coming up against Jerusalem and against Israel, when Christ returns, he will wipe them out supernaturally. Chapter 31. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. So he's talking about the same thing. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Yet he is also wise and will bring disaster and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall and he who is helped will fall down. They will all perish together. So what's God saying is, again, Stop trying to put your trust in the power of man or the power of an army rather than in God. Egypt is full of men. Horses and chariots are flesh. Horses are flesh. God is spirit and with unending power. You've put your trust in the thing that is smaller. And you're going to pay for it. That's ultimately what he's saying. For thus the Lord has spoken to me, as a lion roars and a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him. He will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion, for its hill, like birds flying about. So the Lord of hosts will defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. That's an interesting picture. And again, fits with that Assyria is going to make their way towards Jerusalem, but they won't be able to conquer Jerusalem. And it's this picture of like a mother bird. This is how verse 5 paints this picture, like birds flying about, the Lord of hosts will defend Jerusalem. Like a mother bird stretching its wings over its young to protect them. And that's the picture of God protecting Jerusalem. Verse 6, return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day, every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, sin which your own hands have made for yourselves. So when they receive deliverance, it helps them get rid of their idols because they place their faith in the true God rather than the things they worshiped when they failed to recognize him. So deliverance causes you to get rid of idols. Then Assyria shall fall by a sword, not of man, and a sword not of mankind shall devour him, but he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. He shall cross over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, and whose furnace is Jerusalem. So chapter 31 ends with the same sentiment as chapter 30. God will defend Israel supernaturally against the Assyrians. Chapter 32. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. So now you've been thrusted back into the millennial kingdom. Jesus has returned, and he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ear of those who hear will listen. The heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. So, in this time, those ailments or those things that prevented you, whether it was seeing or hearing or understanding, those things become clear under the reign of Jesus. The foolish person will no longer be called generous, nor the miser said to be bountiful. For the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity to practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Also, the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words. Even when the needy speaks justice, but a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. Now, this section of verses is a little odd, but it really is a tool of wisdom in understanding how to act according to God's will. Generosity is a good thing. Being a miser is not. you know, what you see in terms of how you treat the poor or those in need or those who are looked down on, right? How you treat these people will have lasting effects in eternity. How God sees how you act with the world. And so those who are lifted up in these sections are those who are generous and take care of the poor. Those who are looked down on are the proud and the greedy. Verse 9, rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In a year and some days, you will be troubled, you complacent women, for the vintage will fail. The gathering will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves, make yourselves bare, and gird sackcloth over your waists. People shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine on the land of my people will come up thorns and briars, yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken. The bustling city will be deserted, and the forts and towers will become layers forever. A joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. So there is this warning just about the excess or pride, and it's basically warning those, especially the women, to not be like that. In fact, take off the material and put on sackcloth. Be humble. Humble yourself before God, because the things you've put your hope and faith in are going to go away, and it will be difficult for you. And then verse 15 really highlights the whole point. Everything will be difficult, and you will be judged until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. So God has a plan for salvation. You need to humble yourself to receive it. Verse 16, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Though hail comes down on the forest, and the city is brought low in humiliation, blessed are you who sow beside all the waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. So this is a picture of when the Spirit is poured out, which is the millennial kingdom of Christ, when Jesus returns and salvation has come to all the land of Israel, that they finally exist in peace. They have assurance. They have peace. They're able to send out their cattle and donkey to still waters, and they're able to move about freely and graze freely because they live in peace, which is something that Israel and Jerusalem has been waiting for. And it will come. Let's close this out in chapter 33. Let's see if we can get through it. Woe to you who plunder through, who have not been plundered, and you who deal treacherously, though they have not dealt treacherously with you. When you cease plundering, you will be plundered. When you make an end of dealing treacherously, they will deal treacherously with you. So this is really talking about, first, the Assyrian judgment upon Israel. So the Assyrians overtook the northern kingdom of Israel. The Assyrians are now marching on the southern kingdom of Judah towards Jerusalem. And they are plunderers. They are a harsh people. They have pride in themselves, even though God is using them as a tool of judgment. And when God ceases to use them as a tool, because of the way they've treated the people they've taken over and destroyed, God is not going to deal nicely with them. Verse 2, O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people shall flee. When you lift yourself up, the nations shall be scattered, and your plunder shall be gathered. Like the gathering of the caterpillar and the running to and fro of the locusts, he shall run upon them. The Lord is exalted. He dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of your salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. So, this is sort of that dual fulfillment thing, right? Now, this is obviously talking about Jesus' return. He sets up his rule and reign from Jerusalem in the kingdom. And in that point, you get peace and righteousness. There's stability in verse 6. And the strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Now, that is future. There's a bit of that comes when the Persians take over Babylon and they are able to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild their walls and defenses. But the true future, the true prophecy fulfillment of this will be when Jesus reigns, because they'll actually have stability and the strength of salvation, and they will fear the Lord as their treasure. Verse 7, surely their valiant ones shall cry outside. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The traveling man ceases. He has broken the covenant He has despised the cities. He regards no man. The earth mourns and languishes. Lebanon is shamed and shriveled. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. So when the Assyrians invaded, what this is talking about is the effect that it has on the land. There were these lush areas in Lebanon and Carmel that were really lush and filled with produce and fruit and trees and building material. But through the Assyrian invasion, it's been wiped out. And that's really what he's talking about. Now, I will rise, says the Lord. Now, I will be exalted. I will lift myself up. You shall conceive chaff. You shall bring forth stubble. Your breath is fire, as fire shall devour you, and the people shall be like the burnings of lime, like thorns cut up, and they shall be burned in the fire. Hear, you who are afar off, what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. So you get this judgment on Assyria from God, this supernatural judgment. And then what God is saying here is, come to faith. Acknowledge God's strength. Don't miss what just happened. This supernatural defeat of the Assyrians at the hand of God, that should shake you into correct fear of God. And it should direct you towards proper worship. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil? He will dwell on high, his place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. This is like promises to those who come to faith, who follow God and properly fear the Lord and respect him. Verse 17, your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. Your heart will meditate on terror. Where is the scribe? Where is he who weighs? Where is he who counts the towers? You will not see a fierce people, a people of obscure speech beyond perception, of a stammering tongue that you cannot understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. None of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. So what God is getting at is there is a time, right? Israel's history has been rife with the Assyrians captured the northern kingdom. The Babylonians are going to capture the southern kingdom. They're going to come back into the land when the Persians allow them to. But then in the future, we see in the New Testament, in the New Testament era, as the Romans destroy Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD, and by 135 AD, they're basically kicked out of the land. And then they don't come back until 1948. And so there's this upheaval and this never really feeling secure or safe. And what God is saying here is there is a time when Zion, Jerusalem, your eyes will see Jerusalem as a quiet home, safe, peaceful, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Now, this is referenced, the tabernacle used to travel with them through the wilderness. It will no longer be taken down. It is there to stay forever. None of its stakes will ever be removed. There is a time of permanence coming to Jerusalem and to Israel. And that is the promise that the Messiah brings upon his return. He will set up his reign in Jerusalem, and you're there for good. And you can have full confidence and full peace, something that has not existed in Israel. Verse 21, but there the majestic Lord will be for us, a place of broad rivers and streams, in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. That's right. God is the one who will do this. The Lord is their king, and that it will be very literal in the millennial kingdom, is that Jesus will literally be the king sitting on the throne of David. He will save them. Your tackle is loosed. They could not strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then the prey of a great plunder is divided. The lame take the prey, and the inhabitant will not say, I am sick. The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity. So at this time, the king is reigning from Jerusalem. The people won't say things like, I'm sick. It's safe, it's peaceful, you won't get sick. And more importantly, they will be forgiven of their sin. So that is really these four chapters. We have made it halfway through the book of Isaiah now. We're 33 chapters in out of 66. And if you didn't catch it, there is a consistent theme that Isaiah is dealing with here, which is stop putting your trust in the things of the world, in the strength of men or the strength of the material things of this world. Because what you really should have confidence in is God. That is a much stronger foundation than the shifting sands of this world. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you that we made it through these four chapters tonight. And God, I pray that we draw closer to you from it. I pray that we learn the lessons you ask us to learn and that we see your plan more clearly as it is written through in Scripture. Help us to love you more as we dig into your word more, and help us to serve you better. In Jesus' name, amen.